I might take a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be walking for several weeks. We'll take a little break when James Smith comes to be with us, but through passages in 1 Corinthians. And one of the things that I'm hopeful for as we walk through these passages is that the Lord reminds us of what it looks like to live our lives in intentional ways. When we think about discipleship, in every aspect of who we are as a people, and maybe during this season of the beginning of a year when many of us are focused on recommitting ourselves to our relationship with the Lord, that these sermons and these passages would be helpful to encourage us in that regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm reading beginning on page 809 in verse 9. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How do we understand our relationship with the Lord? There's a lot of images that you and I find all throughout Scripture to try to help us understand who we are in light of our relationship with God and in terms of where we are currently in light of our relationship with God through faith in Christ. I'm reading the book of Jeremiah currently most days in my personal devotional time. And tomorrow, I think, I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 18, where it talks about the Lord being the potter and us being the clay. It's an image through which we understand our relationship with the Lord. We might think of ourselves as a plant. In the Old Testament, we understand that the people of God are pictured as a vine and God is the gardener. They're meant to bear fruit for his kingdom. You go to the New Testament, I think all of us perhaps remember Jesus talking about him being the vine. We're the branches, that we bear fruit as we abide in him and he in us. And all of these images are meant to help us more clearly and more faithfully understand who we are now because of our relationship with the Lord, and then to consider how should we live in light of these images. And one that we find all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, even to the final book of the Bible, is this image that we, as the people of God, are his bride. As you think about Genesis chapter 2, early on in the story of the Bible, Adam and Eve, there is this passage that becomes foundational and is used all throughout the Bible. That a man shall leave his wife and be united. He'll leave his family, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that imagery of that union that a husband and a wife are to share pictures or points us forward to the union that you and I are meant to share with God through faith in Jesus. It's why when you read the Old Testament and you hear about idolatry and sinfulness and unfaithfulness of the people, it really strikes at our hearts because it's more than just breaking laws of a lawgiver or being guilty before a judge, that the prophets are not shy to talk about the spiritual unfaithfulness of the people. That it's not just that they're sinning against the Lord, but they're breaking this covenant relationship that God's had with them. And it's true all throughout the Bible. If you get to the end of the Bible in Revelation, you and I give this imagery of us being the bride of Christ, being reunited with our groom, Jesus, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is drawing on that imagery to help us understand who we are in Jesus and the implications of that for every part of our lives. Now, I mentioned this before in worship. The Corinthian church was a mess. To say that they were a mess, is kind of an understatement, actually. All throughout the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is addressing things that I hope that I don't have to address in my pastoral ministry. And one of them in the letter in 1 Corinthians is the issue of sexual immorality within the Corinthian church. Now, a couple of things I want to say by way of qualifying where we're going. One, Paul is clear in chapter 5 that he's primarily concerned with the church. That he's not talking about people outside the church. And you and I, if we're not careful, we're tempted to kind of look outside the church and bemoan and lament all the terrible things happening outside the church. And Paul says it's kind of foolish to do that because we shouldn't think that they're going to be believers and act like them because they're not. And if I really focused on people outside the church, I would have to call you to not be in the world at all. So Paul is focused on sexual ethics within the body of Christ, within the church. And all these things are happening in the church, and so Paul tries to write to say, this is not who we should be as God's people. And as I worked through this passage this week, I was blown away at the elevated nature and the words and the images with which Paul describes us as the bride of Christ and the people of God. And if there's anything that I would hope you would leave this sanctuary with, that one of them is this understanding of the value that God has placed upon you as an individual and also because of your relationship with Him through faith in Christ. That each person here, you are valuable. And that God intends for you not just to be a spiritual being that's separated from your body. That a Christian understanding of the body and the spirit united together, that's a significant and unique part of who we are as a people. That we can't divorce our bodies from what we believe spiritually or intellectually. And so he's pulling all of those things together to help us understand who we are. Now, Paul says in verses 9 and 10, he gives this long list of things that characterize us that are sins. And you can go through there and read all of them. I just did. Some of us are probably like, whoo, hadn't heard that word in church in a while, right? And all of these things that you and I do as a way of turning away from who God's called us to be in Him. And Paul makes this statement that I think is beautiful and it's humbling and it unites all of us no matter who you are in this sanctuary or in the world. He says, these are lists of sins that people commit, and this is somewhat some of you were. So again, before any of us want to be haughty, kind of in our thinking about sexual ethics, Paul is reminding us that all of us, no matter who we are, we've sinned against the Lord, many of us in this area of our lives. And so Paul's helping us come from a humble position here. Right? Then he makes this beautiful declaration of who we are in Jesus. I hope you heard this. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. As he points out the ways that we've fallen short of who he would have us to be, he reminds us of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That no matter what we were before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been made holy in his sight. We have been justified through our faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul emphasizes that to say, all right, this is what you were. This is who you are. And now he's going to say, in light of who you are now in Jesus, pursue this kind of life. I hope if you also hear nothing, that you hear the good news of the gospel. And no matter where we've been in this area of our lives in the past, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are washed, we are declared holy and righteous in his sight, we are justified, and that's the good news of the gospel from which we pursue faithfulness and obedience in life. And he makes this statement in verse 12 that feels like something that I said to children in the student ministry. If any of you ever get to work with students, you might get this question. Well, could I hold her hand? Could I kiss her on the cheek? Right? There's this like statement of like how far is too far, right? And Paul says all things are lawful or permissible, but not all things are what? Helpful or beneficial. And that's a word that all of us need to hear, regardless of if you're in junior high or if you're a more seasoned saint. But so often in the Christian life, you and I are asking the questions, can I? Is this allowed? Can I do this and still be okay? And Paul's words to us are so insightful here that the question is not, can I, or is it permissible? The question is what? Is it helpful or beneficial? Now, I want you to think about every area of your life with that question. I don't have to tell you this morning that we live in a hyper-sexualized culture. Right? That everywhere around you, there are different messages of what this ought to look like in our lives. And some of us, I'm convinced, we're not asking the question, is it helpful? We're asking the question, is it permissible? And we're justifying a lot of things in our hearts and our minds that aren't going to ultimately compel us on to the life that God would have for us to know. I want to encourage you to ask that question this week. Of the things that you see, of the things that you listen to, of the things that you expose yourself to, not can I, but I want you to ask the question, is this helpful? Is this spurring me on to love Christ and live for him more faithfully? And a lot of times you're not going to have to ask a youth pastor or a pastor how to answer that question. Like, you're just going to know. Right? Is it helpful? So Paul says, ask the question, is it helpful, not is it permissible? And then he gives us this theology of the body based on the resurrection of Jesus. That he says, the Lord raised Jesus from the dead, and he's going to raise us too. One of the things I tweaked, I remember the Sunday morning I did it. I didn't know if y'all were going to go with me or not. Tweaked our little creed to say, resurrection of the what? Body. And most Sundays I still get it right. Every now and then I revert to the old way that I learned it. But bodily resurrection is so important for us to remember that these bodies that God's given us, they're valuable and they're important to him. And that what we do in them, we ought to think about the eternal perspective that one day we're going to be raised from the dead in physical bodies. I don't know, like, longitude, latitude where Jesus is right now, but you know what he has? A body. Right? And you and I will too. And so Paul reasons from that we're going to have resurrected bodies to think about the significance of what we do in and with our bodies. And then he makes this staggering statement. The two shall become one flesh. And he points that forward to our understanding of us as the church, that you and I are members of Christ. Can you even begin to wrap your mind around the reality of that truth? That as a husband and a wife are united in that kind of relationship, you and I in that kind of relationship are related to and united with the very body of Christ. And then he says, you wouldn't take the body of Christ and join it with a prostitute? Of course we wouldn't. And then he says, that's who you are. That you belong to the very body of Christ. That you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul couldn't find more exalted language to help us understand who we are in Jesus. And he wants us to understand this identity that we've been given so that we might then go out and live in a way that's consistent with that identity. As you're asking yourself that question, is it helpful? Maybe you could ask yourself that question, if Jesus were sitting with me on the couch, or if Jesus were riding with me in the car, physically, would I be comfortable with this? Or would I be a little bit uncomfortable? I've been thinking about that a lot this week. If Jesus were physically present right here with me on the couch, would I watch this? If he were physically present with me in the car as I'm riding around, I hope none of you have seen me at a red light yet singing and playing the drums. You may have. If you haven't, it might happen. Is this something that I'm comfortable with the Lord Jesus sharing with me? And so Paul, he's working from that kind of understanding to help us understand this identity that we've been given in Jesus. Then he says, you were bought with a price. That you and I have been redeemed from sin and death and hell through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He loves us and he cares about us to that depth that he would go to those lengths to redeem us. Therefore what? Glorify God with your bodies. Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, because you've been bought back from death and sin and the grave through faith in him, remember that you've been redeemed, and ultimately you don't belong to yourself, but you belong to him. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is one of those messages that, as I was thinking about it this week, that I think about my own life and my own testimony, even growing up as a teenager and trying to figure out what in the world, who I am and what I ought to be pursuing. I wish I'd heard the message, maybe I'd listened. They were probably preaching and I wasn't listening. Of the incredible value that God places on each of us just by virtue of the fact that we are created in his image. Especially to the young people who are in the room, I want you to hear that you are valuable. That God loves you, that he has created you in his image, that he has redeemed you. If you are in Christ, his Holy Spirit dwells in you. And to live in such a way that you understand the gift of the body that God's given you, and you pursue holiness and righteousness, not because we're trying to be self-righteous or prudish, or Paul would go on in chapter 7 to talk about the importance of physical intimacy within the marriage relationship. Paul's not anti that, but he is wanting us to lean into this high calling that God has given us as his people, that we might ultimately experience the abundant life that God would have for us to know through faith in him. So I encourage you as you're pursuing life, no matter where you are on the spectrum, to remember that God has created you in his image, that he values you every part of who you are, heart, soul, mind, body, spirit, that one day you'll experience that physical resurrection, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are united with Christ. And in light of all that he's given you, ask yourselves the questions as it relates to this part of who we are. Not is it permissible, is it helpful? This past week, I came across news of a famous preacher, author, theologian. Some of you probably saw it. He's married for 55 years. He came out and confessed to an affair of 8 years. Right. And I say that not to point you to Google searches or to reading, but to remind ourselves of the seriousness of this part of who we are. To guard our hearts above all things, to pursue things that ultimately are helpful in pointing us toward the abundant life that God would have for us to know in Jesus. Just encourage you to, if any of you have things you want to talk to a pastoral staff member about in the days ahead as it relates to this part of who we are, or even talking to your children, know that we would love nothing more than to walk alongside you and think about those things as faithfully as we can as God's people. Why you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you that no matter what our past or story is, that through faith in Jesus, we've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price, the very blood of Jesus, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you would long for us to know the abundant life that you would have us to know in every area of our lives. Help us to be in awe at the value that you place on us as whole people, that we get to be joined with you as a spouse, joined to a spouse, that you give us that kind of intimacy in our relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that you would win the battle in our hearts and minds to understand and believe that every point of obedience that we take toward you is one that's ultimately leading us to the life that you would have for us to know. We pray that we wouldn't be self-righteous or holier than thou in any area of our lives, but that we would simply walk towards you, asking the question, is it helpful? Will it help us experience more of the life that you would have for us to know? Would it glorify you? We offer this prayer in your name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you need to make public a decision that you've decided to follow Jesus or to unite with us and be a member here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I'll be at the front to receive you, or if you respond by standing and singing or praying where you are, I invite you to join me as we stand together.